Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. Man, it's good to be a Christian, isn't it? Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on our way to heaven, looking at the fake lilies. You got to admit, those are pretty, aren't they? Amen. I like that because, you know, we want to be frugal with God's money, don't we? That's a good way to do it. We'll have them every year, and that'll be awesome. Praise the Lord. I don't know. This is an exciting week and a difficult week at the same time. But one of the things I've realized is I don't know how I survived before I came to know Jesus Christ. And I don't know how people who don't know him go through some of the things that life throws at them and those kinds of situations. Do you ever let that go through your mind, or am I the only one that thinks that weirdly? God is always so good to make himself known, make himself real. To those who would just but look a little bit, you don't have to be you don't have to have laser sight. You just have to even casually observe and recognize God's handiwork and the things that he does in our lives. It's just awesome. But you can actually easily overlook them as well. Isn't that interesting? God does the kinds of things in such a cool, precise way that you can just walk right past and not even realize God's done anything. But if you stop and observe, you recognize, man, that's, how in the world did that happen? That has to be God that did that. And oh, the joy that floods your soul when you recognize that. Amen? Well, this is the day that we commemorate and discuss and talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And I'll confess to you, I've preached this sermon every year, going on 23 years in this church, and probably been redundant on a lot of things. And how can you tell the same story and not repeat some of the details? But if you're a Christian and you're alive, you can even put up with a boring preacher on occasion, can't you? Close your eyes, bow your head, and raise your hand. Let me see your hands. You can put up with that repeating of a story that is amongst Christians a well-known story. But I'm going to confess to you, every time I share this word, I still have the same, have had for, you know, every time I've done this, the same kind of weird thought in the back of my mind as I share the details of it and the importance of it. It's a fulfillment of ancient prophecy, and we'll talk about that in just a little more detail in a minute, but it's a fulfillment of ancient prophecy. But it is also something that is just, to me, out of place. It just seems out of place until you understand more and more about it. Then you begin to realize why Jesus did what he did. I know, you know, Jesus didn't go around just thinking, well, now, oh, wait a minute. Today I've got to fulfill this prophecy in Zechariah, so I do these things. It's the things that Jesus did that fulfilled them that we realize afterwards. The guy that wrote this book that I'm going to ask you to turn to, the Gospel of Luke, who writes this book, puts these details in there for us. Jesus didn't go around telling, hey, boys, today we're going to fulfill Zechariah 9 and 9. He didn't do those kinds of things. He just carried on his ministry and his life and did what the Holy Spirit led him to do and God the Father led him to do. And he came to glorify the Father and all of that. And in the process, as he went along doing the things that he was required to do, he fulfilled Scripture. Being born was one of the first ones. You know what I'm talking about? And so we celebrate that one too, but this one we don't celebrate as much. We don't get real wild about it. It begins the Passion Week around the world, and people begin to put their mind and their focus on, you know, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the great triumph of Christ and his ministry. And yet when we examine the story, there's a lot of things that are happening here. And I hope to get it across to you this morning in such a way that it will bless you, because really, the whole thing about the Bible is for you to have greater faith in Jesus Christ for your own life and your own personal circumstances. And you're saying to yourself immediately when I say that, what has Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey got to do with improving my life? And I'll have to agree with you. Every time I read this story, I read it as if this is the weirdest thing to take place. Why would you do something odd like this? Because, you know, Jesus is going around ministering and talking to people, and he, every once in a while, goes into Jerusalem and causes a little trouble, and then he goes somewhere else, up into Capernaum or somewhere around the vicinity along Galilee or whatever, and he does miracles and he ministers to people. And then he goes back to Jerusalem and causes some more trouble, ultimately leading up to getting mad enough to crucify him. You follow what I'm saying? And so when you think of all of that, and then all of a sudden this weird thing that he's got these couple of donkeys tied up and he sends his men over to get them, and he rides into Jerusalem. You know the story, don't you? I'm going to read it for you in a second, but he rides into Jerusalem, and pretty much this is the gist of, I'm going to read it for you, but this is the gist of the story. Tells his two disciples, go get the donkey, donkeys, plural, and they throw their garments over his back to kind of make kind of like a saddle or something. They put Jesus on the donkey, and they lead him into the city of Jerusalem. In the process, people are getting all excited. They throw their garments. By the way, I never see anywhere in the scripture where a palm leaf was ever thrown. Does that ruin anybody's faith in Jesus? I never see a palm branch one. It says that they threw their garments and branches off the trees. I don't know where the palm trees come from. Does that make it even weirder? Yes. Yes, it's weird. Why do people Palm Sunday? What's the deal? Well, I'm assuming they're assuming that the trees were really palm trees, and I don't know why they thought that, but anyway, there it goes. But the point of the matter is they kind of strew a path for him to ride on, and he rides kind of like on a red carpet idea into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes straight to the temple. Well, I understand that. He's a minister. He's a prophet, a priest, and not quite a king yet, but he's a prophet and a priest, and he ministers to people, heals people. Not everybody's come to the conclusion yet that he's God in the flesh, but many of them will. But he goes straight to the temple, so I can kind of understand that. But what happens? He goes in there, he kicks over the money tables, chases them out with some kind of whip he fashions together, chases them out of the temple, saying that they're defiling the temple by money changing. Well, wait a second. How is making change a sin? They weren't just making a change. Every good entrepreneur knows to take advantage of every opportunity. And so there it is. He goes and he kicks them out. He says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a place of exchange, where people are making a profit off of people's worship. And I think it's a valid point. But let me read the story for you as quickly as I can and then try to expound a couple things. I think that may explain this just a little bit better, because I think it's just kind of a weird thing to do. But he did it. And I want you to know about it. Verse 29, chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke. By the way, let me pause for a second and just say, it's so nice to have Darren Kelly's relatives with us this morning. They snuck in, and I think they surprised. Did you get a good surprise in on him? That was very cool. I like that. Also, it's good to have Pastor Jim Nobbs with us here. I don't know if any of you got a chance to look back and see he's with us this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. That's kind of an answer to our ongoing prayer too, isn't it? Wonderful to have him with us this morning. And it came to pass, verse 29, 19th chapter, Gospel of Luke. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage, or Bethphage, or however you pronounce the thing. I don't live there, so I don't. All I know is Zillah and Buena. But anyway. And Bethany, and at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, and in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus say unto them, because the Lord hath need of them. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And they loosed the colt, and the owners asked him, hey, why you loosen the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to the Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in his way. And when he was come nigh unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God, and with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, this is a pretty key verse here, verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Wrong thing to say. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, now this is really interesting, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they, or these, should not hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And then when he comes into the thing, he gets more stuff, and he kicks over the money changers and all that kind of stuff. I want to stop right there. I chose Luke this morning for a reason, because of what was spoken in those last few verses. And I think that's very important to understanding this whole story of why Jesus would ride into town, go to the temple, kick the money changers things over, and then go his way. There's a lot of things happening that you just don't understand in the context. And I didn't understand it in a lot of ways because, I don't know about you, but I make the very same mistake most people make when they read the Bible. One of the biggest mistakes we make when we read the Bible is that we think that the chapters and the verses mean something. They don't. The chapters are always in the wrong place. And I heard one preacher tell how he felt like the chapters and the verses were determined. It was an old monk riding from London to somewhere, and everywhere, every time the old donkey that he was riding on would kind of stumble, he'd put a chapter there. And verses from there, because they don't make any sense. And you know that writing is considered to be in scroll, even if you write today. If you read in a book, I'll give you an education here. When you read in a book, you have it opened up in pages, and you turn pages to the next page. All original writing was done in a scroll form. And so you would read down like this. And that's why you can read on this page, and it'll say up. Refer to the paragraphs up. And yet you're thinking, wait a second, this is four or five pages back. That's not up, that's back. No, it's up, because everything's still considered scrollish. And so the interesting thing about this story of going into the city of Jerusalem triumphantly, you have to glean it from several sources. If you read the three stories, and there's only three, John does not even record this. Just the three synoptic gospels record this whole entry. And some add things and some subtract things, and that's not necessarily a contradiction. You know, people who are skeptical about Bible, they always want to try some. Well, Mark says there's two donkeys. Luke says there's one. Do you really think Luke was trying to say, no, Mark, you and Matthew are wrong. There's really only one donkey. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's focusing on is the important part of his story. Okay, he set him on this donkey to get him into town. Who cares? How many went along? Nobody cares. Anyway, it's not a contradiction. It's just different writers adding the details that they thought were important to their recording of the story. Man, I can't even talk today. Recording of the story. But what's interesting about this is some add a few things and some kind of take or don't include other things. But Luke does the cool thing. Because I think what most people fail to realize that this is a story that was prophesied not but moments before. Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, if you read this in scroll form, go to the previous chapter, and there's a man that Jesus comes across by the name of Zacchaeus. The kids in the kids' church sing the song about Zacchaeus up a tree. You know what I'm talking about? Little man up the tree. He had to climb a tree. Does anybody know the story of Zacchaeus? You all kind of shake your head. Some man. He's the little guy, the little short guy with the short man syndrome. Does anybody know what that is? I'm too short, so all you big people, get out of my way. Well, he didn't do that, but he climbed up a tree because everybody's too tall and he couldn't see Jesus. Climbs up a tree. Cool story. Jesus walks by and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I got to have lunch at your house today. And so he goes there, and he has lunch with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus receives the Lord as his Savior, accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Cool, cool story, very cool story. Immediately following that is the answer to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It is the full explanation. And I don't have time to read it for you this morning. You'll have to read it for yourself. But prior to Jesus entering into Jerusalem, he gives his disciples a parable. And he does it interestingly. He talks about the parable of the 10 pounds, or dollars, if you want to put it in our terminology, and the nobleman who brings his servants together. He gives the servants a pound. There's several servants, and he gives them each a pound. And he says, I'm going away to receive a kingdom unto myself, and while I'm gone, I want you to invest and so forth and get me gain on my money. I'm investing it in you, and I want you to increase that investment. And so he takes off. And as he goes away, the people of the town that don't like this guy, they send a letter behind him and they say, hey, we don't want you to rule over us. We don't want you to be our Lord. We reject you. And so then when the nobleman goes and receives the kingdom and he comes back, he calls all the servants together. You remember the story now? Calls all the people together, all the servants that he'd given the money to, and he asks the first one, says, hey, I gave you the pound. What happened? He said, well, I invested it, man. I made 10 pounds. Here's your money back with 10 pounds interest or 10 pounds total or whatever. He goes to the next guy, hey, I invested. I got five pounds for you, $5 interest for you. And then another one comes along. It doesn't tell how many servants, but another one comes along. He says, man, I was afraid of you. You're such an authoritarian, and you're such a strict master, a nobleman, but you're still strict. An austere man, it says in the King James Version. But I was afraid, so I buried your money in a cloth so that I would preserve your money, so you would not lose any money. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been an investor of any kind, you don't care if you lose. That isn't the issue. If you don't lose, the idea is you don't want to break even. You want to make some money. By the way, just an aside, that's why capitalism is necessary in this world. By the way, socialism cannot run without capitalism somewhere. Why'd you say that, brother? You will soon find out why Margaret Thatcher said, you know, the problem with socialism is, after a while, you run out of other people's money. Just, I don't know where that came from. It just kind of dropped right there, and we're talking about money. But it's very important that I mention money, because that's what's on Zacchaeus' mind, tax collector kind of guy, you know what I'm saying? And this guy is so converted, when he is converted, that he's willing to pay people. If he's cheated anybody, he'll pay them back multiple times over. So he'll make restitution to those people. We're talking about money. And that is directly related to the triumphal entry into the kingdom. And I'm going to show you how. Because the whole story is a description of the ministry of Jesus Christ in this whole parable. So when the guy that doesn't get any investment, he takes that money from him and he gives it to the guy who made the biggest investment, who showed himself to be more creative and more of an entrepreneur. And it doesn't say what was the conclusion of this individual, but one of the things it does say is, all those people who wrote me the letter and said they don't want me to rule over them, bring them to me and slay them before me. Now, you're going to tell a parable about money and investment and doing the right thing for the Lord, and then you have all these other details like, hey, the guys that don't want me, have rejected my leadership, have rejected me as the nobleman and the Lord and the King of the kingdom, those who have rejected me will be slain. Old preachers used to say it this way, turn or burn. That's the way preachers said it, but Jesus said it a little differently in this parable. And it's interesting because this is a story of the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. He went away. He was crucified. He went away to receive a kingdom. He is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's received the kingdom that is in your heart and in my heart. We're a part of the kingdom if we've received Jesus Christ that Jesus has received. And he's going to come back one day. One day Jesus is going to return and he's going to give accounts. He's going to bring people together before him, his servants before him. And he's going to give an account. And God has invested in you, if you don't realize it at this point. God has invested something, a pound, a dollar, or a talent, or an ability, or a character, or whatever. He's invested in every one of us. And one day when we stand before him and he asks us to give an account of what we did with what he invested in us, we don't want to be the guy that hid the talent down in the cloth and buried it somewhere. It doesn't matter how much interest or how much you've improved or how much you've gained, but you need to gain something. Amen? Win some soul. Well, I don't care if it's an old bum down on Front Street. Win somebody to Christ. Influence somebody for Jesus. Encourage someone for Jesus. Be friendly to someone for Jesus. Increase what God has placed within you. Because if you don't, what you do have will be given to someone else. It doesn't say you go to hell or anything like that. But that investment he put in you will be given to someone else. But the other thing is, we certainly don't want to be those who have rejected Jesus Christ, because we know what the conclusion is there. Now, I didn't write this, just reporting. Amen? What I want you to understand, this is really awesome. This whole triumphal entry is capsulized in the 38th verse. When the people began to... Now, this is what's awesome about this, because as he enters in, he fulfills Zechariah 9 and 9. You can look that up for yourself. I don't have time to read it for you. And what it presents to us in this whole scenario is that there's great prophetic value here. When Jesus rides into the city, he's fulfilling scripture, and prophetic value has great value for you and I even today. When we see Jesus fulfilling scriptures that are hundreds of years old, it's a pretty good indication that Jesus is who he said he was. Amen? And so it has great prophetic value. It also confirms the plan of God. These details are fulfilling God's intended plan for Christ to lay down his life, and then in 3 days raise it up again to complete the plan. So it confirms that plan, but it's also evidence for the casual observer. If you haven't quite been convinced to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, just look at prophecy written 400 or 500 years before Christ being fulfilled. The casual observer can see and determine this is not just an accident. This is somebody else's hand. You know what I've been having impressed on my heart recently is how awesome it is when God visits a family. That didn't have quite the beat to it, so I didn't start clicking, but anyway. When God visits a family, and as pastor, I have a privilege that not everybody has, but I have an opportunity to interact with lots of families. And over the course of being here, as many years as I've been here, I've been able to realize moments in time when God has visited various families in the church. Brownlee's one example. There's all kinds of examples where I met some of these people prior to them coming to my church. Why was that? How did that all come together? How did the details of that come together? And then later to realize the impact God, because of their attendance in this church, the impact of God in the rest of their family. Sister Mary coming to Christ. Diner coming to Christ. Dan Brownlee coming to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And so when God visits a family, he comes to minister to the whole family, to offer not just eternal life, but relationship, close relationship with those people. And it's awesome to observe. That's one of the privileges pastors have that not everybody gets. Oh, you get snippets of it, but it's awesome. And what the Jerusalem doesn't realize is God is coming to Jerusalem. God is coming to visit Jerusalem. They don't realize it. They don't understand it. And so there's a great deal of conflict being arising in this public setting. And what's taking place is profound. And you and I are the recipients of the continued blessing that has come down the years for what Christ has accomplished. But listen to this. Not only does it give evidence to the casual observer, it kind of encourages the saints, doesn't it? Doesn't it encourage you to know that Jesus did what God had planned him to do? But here's where I begin to catch what this whole story is about. You know, in the ancient times, when a conqueror, this is especially Romans, they celebrated their conquering. They'd go out and conquer a country. Oh, we're going to take France today. Army goes, takes France. Sets up all kinds of forts and aqueducts and Arch de Triomphe, you know, all that kind of stuff. All Roman stuff, you know what I'm saying? So they took over France, made it part of the empire. Well, when they conquered France and they went back to Rome, they come marching in with all kinds of celebration, and the general that headed the army, he comes in and he has all the kings and the noblemen marching before them, and generally they'd lost a thumb and a toe, and that was a humiliation for them because they were humiliated, and they were marched before them, and they come through into the city of Rome, and all the people saw, these are the these are the bad people that we just conquered. Yay for the general, yay Caesar, you know, whatever. And they would do that. And what would they do? They would ride in on their horses, their steeds, or in this case, not maybe not be very rich, so it's a mule or a donkey, okay? What I didn't realize was that this was a common practice amongst the ancients, but as far as Jerusalem Jews were concerned, this had even more meaning, what Jesus did. And I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful what you say in public, because when you proclaim things in public, you better have the goods. Amen? That's probably what holds a lot of Christians back from doing any kind of ministry. That's what causes Christians to put the coin in the handkerchief and cover it up and bury it. Because they're afraid that if they make a proclamation publicly, God ain't going to back them up and they're going to be embarrassed. So they don't step out. Even though he gave them the talent or the ability to pray for the sick and they'd be healed. They don't do it because what if I pray and he isn't healed? Oh, my word. Folks, let me tell you something. If you pray for somebody and they're not healed, it ain't your fault. It's God's choice. Just a thought. By the way, none of this has anything to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. Anyway, this is what's cool about this. In 1 Kings, David did something. King of Israel, David. Everybody knows about David. Of course, a lot of us think about David and Bathsheba. A little iffy there. Bad history. Don't you appreciate the Bible for just telling you the truth? Not trying to hide the adultery. Yeah, give God a hand for that. Just tells you the truth just the way it was. It shows you a man that commits adultery, kills the husband. I mean, this guy goes all the way. Takes her for a wife. But there's a great thing that God has set in motion. You can repent. God can forgive. And for some reason, he loved David enough to forgive him, keep him as king. Oh, he went through a lot of trouble, him and that older son of his, Absalom guy. He caused him a lot of trouble. But David was still the king. But there came a day when David was getting old. And in 1 Kings, the first chapter, in the 33rd verse, and again in the 44th verse, there's an account of what happened. David called for Nathan and Zadok, the priest. And he called for some other guys that were military guys. And he said, come to the castle. I want to talk to you. He said, boys, I've been a little old. About time to pass this king thing on to the next generation. What I want you to do is take my son Solomon, put him on my mule. Take him down to Gihon, I think it was, and anoint him as the king. And then parade him amongst the people and set him on my throne. Does it sound familiar? Any familiarity there? And the Bible says the whole city became excited. They became thrilled and they began to celebrate Solomon being called king of Jerusalem and king of Israel. This is exactly the same thing happening. It wasn't King Solomon or David, but by Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem on this donkey, mule, whatever, entering into that, and the people proclaiming, what did they say? Luke records it. The others don't. The others say, Hosanna. Bless the man that comes in the name of the Lord. Luke nails it. And it makes so much more sense when you understand that that's how Israel passed the kingship over to the next generation. And the Bible tells us that King David's throne would be an eternal throne. Well, David's dead, folks. There's no king in Israel. So what are they talking about? That eternal throne was a promise made to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus Christ is a son of David. Rightful heir, the true and right king of Israel. No other king, only Jesus Christ. And when the people proclaimed that publicly, the city got excited. The people got excited. They began to cry out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna unto the king. Hosanna, hosanna. Bless David our father. This is the king. They proclaimed Jesus as the king of the Jews. I don't know if that excites you at all, but man, that's some pretty good history coming to pass. Pretty awesome. What you don't often realize is that Jesus was not only being proclaimed as the king of Israel, but by giving the parable that he gave about the 10 pounds, he prophesied what was about to happen to him. Most people didn't catch the clue. So you see Jesus in this whole story as the prophet, and now you hear him proclaimed as the king. And as he gets to the temple, what does he do? He does what the high priest should have done. Kick out the profiteers. Kick out the money changers. Get them out of the house of God. They're defiling the house of God. The high priest should have done that. So you see all three offices of Jesus Christ at his ministry. Prophetically. Kingly. Priestly. Every one of them evident. What does that mean for you and I? What does that really say to you and I? Well, not only does he follow after the tradition of being proclaimed the king of Israel, but what it fully accomplishes for us is that when we stand before him one day and he is the nobleman that has returned and he is going to call us into accounts, he's giving us some advice in advance. Accept me as the king or be slain before me. Oh, wait a second. What about that Lamb of God thing, that goody-feely kind of Jesus Savior love me kind of thing? Well, let me tell you, that kind of passed away a little bit when he rose from the dead. As you see, Jesus is no longer the Lamb slain. He is now the King of Kings. He is now the Lord of Lords, soon to take his own throne. And you and I, who are born again, will be called to watch the coronation, to be a part of the celebration. We'll be not only showing the things that we've invested, the souls that we've won, the people that we've influenced, bringing them before the king, but we're going to be there the day they set the crown on his head. Praise the Lord. Yes. Man, God is good. So what does it mean for you and I? It means you and I, who have embraced the promise of Jesus' hope that he's given us by the completion of this whole action here that we're observing, just the beginning of the end. This politically was the beginning of the end. This actually set in motion. The response of the Pharisees is the final response that they're going to give. And that response is, we've got to get rid of this guy. He's now claiming to be king. He's now being proclaimed king by the people. We got to get rid of him. And so they begin from this time on measuring how in the world they can bring him to an end. And you know, that's really kind of an interesting thing. Because in this whole process, it teaches us as Christians what eternal life is really all about. Eternal life is really about being with Jesus Christ forever. Forever. I don't know about you, but it becomes real, real, real important to me as I get a little older that I've got eternal life pretty well secured right down here in my heart. Because I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to hope in Christ more and more and more as I watch this world plummet farther and farther and farther toward destruction. The hour's coming when you and I are going to have to hope in Christ. And you know what's awesome about Christ? He never fails. He never fails to provide for his people. Let me tell you, we're living in some difficult times in our nation because we're seeing the transformation of our nation. If things don't change, we're seeing the transformation of our country into a completely different kind of country, a completely different form of government, a government that is a Robin Hood government. You rob from the rich and you give it to the poor and you justify that by your good intentions. But the truth of the matter is, eventually what happens is you become subservient to the giver. You become a servant to the giver. People who depend on the government and depend on man for their sustenance are in big trouble. So if you have your hope in your job And although we're praying for your job and all that, but if you have all, that's where all your hope lies, that, yeah, I've got a good job, and the pastor's praying for him, so we're prospering, we're going to be okay. That's all well and good, but don't put your hope in that. I mean, God will do that, and he'll do those things. But that isn't where your hope should lie. Your hope should lie in the King. Because the King will conquer all armies one day. The King will defeat all nations one day. The King will rule all nations one day. You need to put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. Whenever this nation and the things that seem to be so permanent are shaken, you need to put your hope in something that will not shake, that will not move, that is immutable, unchangeable. And that is only Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So I think we need a little encouragement this morning. I think we need a little bit despair eradication. Is that good? Is that a good combo? Because let's be honest. When we look at the news and we look at what's going on in our world today, there are wars and rumors of wars. There are earthquakes in diverse places. I don't want to scare nobody, but it shouldn't frighten a Christian at all to know that Jesus Christ is about to return. This entry is just the beginning, and you and I are about to celebrate. Not too many, I don't know how long he's going to wait, but not too long from now, Jesus Christ is going to return, and you and I are going to be caught up in the air to meet him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Give him a hand. So, Brother Connor, tell us what you really think. You know what I want? And maybe this is something we practice almost unconsciously in this church, and I celebrate that. I just really celebrate that. But do you ever think about what they said? Jesus said to the Pharisees that told him to rebuke his disciples and shut them up because they were calling him the King. He said, I tell you that... if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, God's pretty good at making the stones rumble. But can you imagine that? This was almost uncontrollable. And I think once in a while our worship and our dedication and our commitment should sometimes be uncontrollable. It should be just a natural response. These people were taking their coats off and throwing them in front of Jesus so the donkey could walk across it. Amen? They were celebrating who he was. They were glorifying him. And I don't even think they really knew the full, profound impact of that. You and I know because we're looking at history here. And you and I are experiencing every time we worship, every time we get into his presence, every time we glorify him, every time we lift God up and proclaim his son as King of Kings, every time we do that, we begin to taste the celebration that was going on that day and one that we will celebrate person to person, face to face with Jesus Christ. How are we different than the cults? How are we different from other religions? We have a hope that has been proven to us. He's no longer in the grave. He never intended to stay long. He was on a mission to get a kingdom. And you and I are part of that kingdom today. What does it mean to us when Jesus is proclaimed King? You and I will not just be servants, Jesus. One of the cool things about Jesus was, yeah, he talks about servants in this thing, and we are his servants. We serve him every day, but on his way out of town, you know what he said? I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I call you friends. And then Paul takes it a step further. We're going to be heirs. That means brothers with Jesus Christ. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ the King. So what he inherits, that kingdom he inherits, we're a part of that kingdom and we inherit with him. And so when we serve the Lord, I'm going to just blow your mind because I'm going to quit in 5 minutes so you can run. I believe
that all of God's creation is open to you and I. And when we step into eternity, I'm going where no man has ever gone before. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. God is good. Man, I'm about ready to run. God is good. So good. So good. I just sometimes never understood that story till I realized this is just a public proclamation of what we know spiritually, what we've experienced in coming to know Him. He's the King. One day we will know what a King is, but the benevolent, loving God King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an exciting time. I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray with me for those who are going through the rough times right now, going through some grieving processes. We have friends and loved ones, some of our own family, well, I guess they're all family now, but that are going through personal grief as they've lost loved ones. It's not a light thing. It's a heavy thing you bear. And we want the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, to give reassurance and comfort and blessing. Amen. So we want to pray for the Morford family as well as the Brownleys, as we have already done so, but I want to kind of conclude with a kind of a reiteration of that and a focus. There were some prayer requests that we prayed for this morning, and I don't always ask the whole congregation to do this. I generally ask the people that help me pray for people in the altar, but there's some requests that are pretty serious requests that we're asking God to. We need kind of a healing in some bodies, amen? And throughout this week, when you are thinking about God, however God speaks to you, and He may drop that name Morford in your heart, or Brownlee, or Dave, or one of the others that we prayed for, Devin, others, as the Lord reminds you to pray for them, take a moment. It doesn't take long. Just whisper a prayer. God help them. God comfort them. God bless them. Believe me, your prayers accumulate. And they do a great work in people's lives. It's got some serious things we're facing, folks are, with doctors and stuff. And well, in fact, I'm going to see the doctor on Tuesday. Pray for me. Doctors scare me. Doctors have pokey things. I don't like that. So, anyway, let's try to let the Holy Spirit use us in prayer this week. And as you leave this morning, be sure to welcome our visitors and so forth and let them know how much you appreciate them being here today in the presence of the Lord. Father, what a good God you are. What a triumph Jesus introduces in this small little thing. He rides into the city of Jerusalem. What I didn't share this morning is what I do know in my heart, that in those very moments He looked over Jerusalem and He wept and He cried. Had deep grief and sorrow because so many prophets, so many ministers had already come to that city and to those people, and they rejected them. And how often He would have gathered them under His wings like a hen gathers her little chicklets. Father, I'm just praying that we never make Christ weep over our service and over the investment He has placed in us. God, may we always be an example. May we be friendly, may we be loving, may we be caring, may we minister one to another. And let the Holy Spirit move through us to see your kingdom expand. So while you're away getting your kingdom, we'll expand it and see that others become a part of it. God, use us. God, don't refuse us. Surely there's a work that we can do. And we just commit ourselves this morning to do that in honor of Jesus Christ's triumphant entry and establishment and proclamation of being King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We ask it, of course, in His name. God's people said, amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.